Our Father in heaven, the great almighty God, who dwells in glory and splendor, we thank you that we can gather this day as your children, that we can come right into your very presence, because in your love you have reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we can not only enjoy forgiveness of sins, but also enter into the richness of life you intend for each one of us, not just on earth, but also in eternity. And we pray that you will have the freedom to be in our midst, to speak to us, to bless us, and also to help us to understand how you desire us to walk with you, to walk in Christ, and how this can become a reality in our lives. But indeed, we may know how to live an overcoming life. We entrust this time into your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 147th message. The subtopic for today, resolve the issue of the weakness of the flesh and self-life. Resolve the issue of the weakness of the flesh and self-life. We have been considering the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth. The posture of God and truth is the basis for men to experience the following related, and they are the most important issues of life. The way we can live our lives to the fullest and at the highest level possible. To rise up to God's high calling. To enter into and attain to all that God intends for us. Victory in spiritual warfare and overcoming all the wiles and attacks of the evil one. Participate fully and fulfill the part God desires of us in our working of God's purposes. Grow to the highest level of moral and spiritual stature, that is, being conformed to the image of Christ. The deepest relationship with God and fellowship with him. The deepest positive relationship with men and fellowship with men. The fullest expression of body life and church life. The posture of God in truth is the basis for us to enter into the experience all these major issues of life to the deepest, highest level. But it doesn't mean that we will straight away enter into the deepest level, but it is the basis for us to move in that direction. Today I wish to consider with you an important issue that has a direct bearing in all these important areas that I've mentioned and listed, and that is the resolution of the issue of the weakness of the flesh and the negative expressions and manifestations of the self-life. Likely, I will not be able to complete in one message, and the Lord willing, I will continue in the next message. The weakness of the flesh and the negative manifestations of the self-life is a major area of difficulty that confronts every believer. In fact, I did cover a number of messages on this subject of overcoming the weakness of the flesh when I considered with you reflections on the death of Christ. A major area of significance of the death of Christ is enabling us to overcome the weakness of the flesh. This is a major area of difficulty that confronts every believer, and many do find it very difficult to overcome this area of difficulty effectively. However, it is essential for believers to experience victory in this area if they are to live an overcoming and fruitful life. In fact, we can put it this way. To the degree we fail to overcome this area of difficulty, to that degree, we will be hindered from making progress in all the important areas of the Christian faith. It has a direct bearing in all aspects of our walk with God. If we do not deal with it effectively, to the degree we fail to overcome, to that degree, it will hinder us in our walk with God in the progress of our spiritual life. It is also not uncommon, even for earnest believers, to keep striving and keep failing. Here we are not just talking about those who are half-hearted, nominal Christians, but even those who are earnest. It is not uncommon. The earnest believers, they keep striving, they keep failing, and this can lead to a sense of helplessness or hopelessness and even despair. The main point of today's message is that the posture of God in truth deals with the root problem of the self-life and enables us to overcome the weakness of the flesh. What I want to emphasize is that it deals with the root. The posture of God in truth deals with the root, at the very root of the problem of the self-life. And it is very helpful for us to appreciate more clearly and more deeply how the posture of God in truth deals with the root problem of the self-life. From all that I've mentioned so far, we can see that it is crucial that we deal effectively with the self-life if we want to experience the richness of life that God intends for us. However, I see it is helpful for us to appreciate that the way to deal effectively with this very deep-seated problem of the self-life is not by becoming preoccupied with the various manifestations of the self-life, which can result in misery and despair. I do not see that there's a way to deal effectively with the self-life, becoming preoccupied with the various manifestations. We can compare what I've covered with you in the preceding messages on overcoming the wiles and attacks of the evil one. Yes, it is important for believers to be aware of the wiles and attacks of the evil one, and not just be aware, but also to understand how to overcome the forces of darkness. That is important, that is true. But our primary concentration must be on God and truth, not on the forces of darkness, their wiles and attacks. Our primary concentration in life must be on the positive, on God and His provisions and His intentions for us in Christ, and also the outworking of God's purposes and how God wants us to fulfill our part, and God's provisions for us, how we can fulfill our part. Our primary concentration should not be on the negative, on the evil one, the forces of darkness, their wiles, their attacks, their activities, but rather our concentration is on the positive, on God and His provisions, and how we can fulfill our part in our working of God's purposes. But we need to be aware of the spiritual opposition, and we also need to understand how to overcome the forces of darkness in spiritual warfare. So you must bear both aspects in mind. If we want to fulfill the part that God desires of us, yes, we concentrate on that, but we also need to recognize that a spiritual opposition, we need to overcome the forces of darkness, including how to overcome, but we mustn't become preoccupied with the forces of darkness and their activities. Likewise, with regards to effective resolution of the weakness of the flesh and the root problem of the manifestations of the self-life, our primary concentration should not be on the manifestations of the self-life and how to deal with them. But we need to understand this area. Through the rest of the message, continue to help us to appreciate this more clearly, what I'm trying to communicate here. Our primary concentration must be on God and His provisions, not concentrating on the manifestations of the flesh, but concentration on God, on His provisions, our relationship with God, and what God seeks to bring about in our lives is a positive thing. God's provisions, His intentions for us in Christ, including what was accomplished at the cross, the meaning and implications of the death and resurrection of Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and walking according to the Spirit. And you'll notice that all this is actually in the direction of aligning our heart with God and truth, aligning our heart with the posture of God and truth. And as we seek to live out such a life, we will recognize the need to deal with the weakness of the flesh and the manifestations of the self-life. And we must look to God to help us to deal with them accordingly. But if we are preoccupied with the weakness of the flesh and its manifestations and how to deal with them, we become preoccupied with this aspect, then we may find ourselves fighting a losing battle. And we become very discouraged. And even as we struggle to deal with some aspects of the manifestations of the self-life, we find other manifestations of the self-life continue to sprout. Here, there, different kinds. And actually, there are many and various kinds of manifestations of the flesh, many of which we may not even be aware of. There are many. But if we become preoccupied with these and preoccupied with struggling how to overcome them, then we may find ourselves continually trying to overcome the various manifestations in an unending process. And we may find ourselves tired out, spiritually drained, discouraged, miserable, and the overwhelming feeling that we are terrible failures before God. And it is not helpful, nor the will of God for us to be in such a state. Let us now reflect on what the Scriptures teaches us on our approach, on the way to fulfill and work out God's purposes, and how the Scriptures exhort us to live an overcoming life. And this would include overcoming the weakness of the flesh and all the manifestations of the self-life. As a starting point, it is helpful for us to recognize that in the Scriptures, as well as the scriptural teaching, there is a very strong emphasis for us to concentrate on God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ and the meaning and implications of our union with the risen Christ. And it's very important for us to start with that. The Apostle Paul tells us at the very heart of God's provision for us, as well as how God intends to fulfill His purposes, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. That's the verse. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it's helpful to look at the context from Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to chapter 2, verse 3. This is a key passage in the Scriptures. I referred to it from time to time. And even the last message, we also referred to this passage. But I now want to quickly go through this passage from the angle of what we are considering today. What God wants us to concentrate upon as we seek to be faithful to Him, as we seek to fulfill His purposes in our lives. From verse 24, Paul tells us, chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 24, Paul tells us he rejoiced in his sufferings for the sake of believers, and he wants to fulfill his part for the church. And at the heart of it, he says, God made him a minister, verse 25, and he has received this stewardship, and he wants to fully carry out the word of God, all that God intends, whatever God has communicated. And the heart of it, he says, is the mystery. And verse 27, Paul went on to say, talk about the riches of the glory of this mystery. There is something very glorious, very rich, what God intends to accomplish, and including, as if we have covered before, at the heart of the mystery also includes how God wants His purposes to be fulfilled. And as Paul talks about this in verse 27, he talks about the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. at the very heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes and how God wants to accomplish His purposes is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, but not just Christ, full stop, but the relevance of Christ in our lives. Christ is God's provision for us. And that is the means, the way by which we can enter into the glory of God's intentions for us, God's glorious intentions for us, the riches of the glory of the mystery. And it's also the means by which the glory of God will be manifested, as well as we entering into glory. Christ is God's primary provision for us, and the way God's purposes is to be accomplished, and we must concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ and the implications of Christ in our lives. And so Paul says, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. So the goal is that all may become complete in Christ or mature in Christ. We can attain maturity only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says we proclaim Him. At the heart of what Paul proclaims, what he seeks to teach, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that God intends for us in Him, through Him. And so Paul says, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That is how we are going to attain unto maturity in Christ, which is very central to the fulfillment of God's purposes. And so Paul says, for this purpose also I labor, at the very heart of his laboring, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. And then Paul went on, in chapter 2, it's a continuation actually. For I want you to know how great a struggle. The word struggle here is the same word for striving. He's striving, he's laboring, and he continues to talk about his struggle. For all those, including all those who have not seen his face. Paul's concern for every believer is actually in this whole direction, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, how he can present every man complete in Christ. And then he says, he struggles so that the hearts of the believers may be encouraged, having meeting together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, to arrive at all the wealth, all the richness that God intends for us, and the richness of the fulfillment of God's purposes. It comes from the full assurance of our understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ. That is with spiritual insight, as well as to enter into the reality. The true knowledge there is not just head knowledge. It's spiritual, experiential reality. And at the heart of it has to do with our knowledge of Christ, our relationship with Him, our entering into all that God intends for us in Him. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So as we live our lives, it is critical at all times we must be very conscious of this primary issue of God's provision for us, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, in his other epistles, helps us to appreciate, to understand more fully that the heart of it has to do with our union with Christ, our union with the risen Christ. In the various messages in the past, I referred to various passages, gone into detail, various aspects, but today I will just highlight some aspects. And in particular, I want to concentrate on this issue of the importance of understanding, appreciating our union with Christ. This is also relevant for those who are considering preparing for water baptism. At the heart of it, Romans chapter 6, as well as the underlying principles, issues, has to do with our appreciation of the meaning and the implications of our union with Christ. And being united with Him in His death and resurrection. I will come to this a little more afterwards, but let us now look at consider what the Lord Jesus himself tells us. Paul tells us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What about the Lord Jesus? I'll refer to another key passage, which also I referred to from time to time. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. These are the words of the Lord Jesus himself, and this is also a key passage in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." These are very strong words and also very clear. The Lord Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you." He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. I have, in other contexts, explained in my appreciation of this verse and this phrase, "He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit," that the Lord Jesus is talking about fruit first in our own lives, the fruit of the Spirit, that we are growing well as we abide in him and he in us. But the other is so bearing much fruit in the sense of bearing good fruit in every good work, positive contribution to lives of others, to God's kingdom. That is, the Lord Jesus here is talking about how you can live your life properly, how you can live your life well, how you can enter into the abundance, the spiritual abundance. "You must abide in me and I in you," the Lord Jesus says. That's why he also calls all of us. First, those who do not know him, come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. But even for those who are already in God's kingdom, he still will tell you, come to me. We need to come to him to find deep rest in him, as well as it's only in him, abiding in him, coming to him, that we can understand, appreciate, as well as experience all that God intends for our lives. There's no other way. So we must concentrate on the Lord Jesus. Know him. Know the meaning of and implications of God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the answer to our plight in the sense of our bondage to sin, to the evil one, but also to enter fully into all the positive that God intends, desires for us. I will not elaborate more on this passage. I have considered with you the meaning of abiding in Christ and he in us, and bearing in much fruit what this means in earlier messages, including, if I'm not mistaken, I've also considered this subject to some degree when I covered with you overcoming the weakness of the flesh. The number of messages I covered on this subject, I have also elaborated on this principle and this area of reality. And let us appreciate that abiding in Christ and he in us, that when we abide in Christ and he in us, it also means we do not walk according to the flesh or yield to the desires of the flesh. I will now refer to another key verse, and this is now Paul's testimony of his own life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is, as I mentioned, also a key verse, and I've also considered with you the meaning and implications of this verse in detail and other messages. Sorry, just now I mentioned about covering in detail to some degree in the messages on weakness of the flesh in the series of messages Appearance and Reality under Reflections on the Death of Christ is actually Galatians 2:20. But John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, I've also considered with you in detail in other messages. But this verse, Galatians 2:20, I have covered to some degree of detail the meaning as well as the implications of this verse. Because this verse is very important in general as well as helping us to appreciate how we can overcome the weakness of the flesh. And as I mentioned, it's important. We need to learn how to overcome the weakness of the flesh. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul testifies, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. We can say this is the way the Apostle Paul responded to God's provision of Christ. We can also say that this is Paul's testimony of the way he worked out his life that is consistent with what the Lord Jesus taught, the need to abide in Christ and he in us, so that you can bear much fruit. And Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This is actually at the heart of also of dealing with the self-life. It's no longer I who live in the sense of cry of the Apostle Paul, living the way he used to live, and that is apart from Christ. Because no longer I who live doesn't mean that he is dead. No, he's still alive. And also doesn't mean he's passive, that Christ takes over. Because he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So he is still alive as well as actively working out this life. But at the heart of this life is his recognition that he cannot live according to his own strength, his own thinking, his own desires. But rather, at the heart of it is, Christ lives in me. And he has to cooperate with the Lord Jesus so that Christ may have full freedom to work in and through the Apostle Paul. And he doesn't do anything independent of the Lord Jesus. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And that faith in the Son of God is a continuing thing. And it means Christ lives in me. Christ having the freedom to teach Paul, to strengthen him, to guide him, to speak in him, to speak to him, to speak through him, to work in him, to work through him. And at the heart of this, it has to do with Paul's appreciation that of his union with Christ. He has been crucified with Christ. So that it is no longer the old Paul living according to his own thinking, the way he used to live, but now it is a new life, which is Paul living in deep fellowship with the risen Christ and in the power of the risen Christ, and Christ having the freedom to express his will, his life through the Apostle Paul, and Paul not passive but actively seeking to know the Lord, to know his will, and to live out the will of the Lord in the power of the risen Christ. As I mentioned, if you want to appreciate my understanding of the meaning and implications of this verse in greater detail, you can refer to other messages, including what has been covered in the series on the reflections on the death of Christ, overcoming the weakness of the flesh. Because I did cover this to some degree, to some degree of detail, in those messages. The scriptural emphasis on our need to concentrate on the Lord Jesus and the meaning implications of our union with the risen Christ is to be complemented by our appreciation of the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the scriptural emphasis, Christ complemented by the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Again, the Apostle Paul exhorts us. He says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So the concentration is not just keep on trying to overcome the desires of the flesh. The primary emphasis is walk by the Spirit. We must first seek to appreciate the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit And then as we are consecrated to the Lord, we need also to be filled by the Spirit and then to walk by the Spirit. And if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That is the answer to overcoming the weakness of the flesh, as well as not to yield to the desires of the flesh. If you are just preoccupied with the recognition that there are many negative desires in your heart, and you just keep trying not to yield to it, you will find that you are unable to. Yes, you may also cry out to God to help you, but that you may still find not adequate if you have not, in the first place, sufficiently first concentrate on God and your relationship with God, on Christ, on the Holy Spirit. And then, yes, there's a need to put to death the deeds of the body. But it's by concentrating on the Lord Jesus, and being filled with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. And if you do that, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:16, in the context, in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul tells us it was for freedom that Christ set us free. God wants us to enter into the freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ and not to be subject to a yoke of slavery. But the Apostle Paul also went on to say, verse 13, "You are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." So yes, freedom, but the freedom is not meant for you to then indulge in the desires of the flesh or allow the flesh to have full freedom to express itself. That is not the true freedom that God intends for us. We are to walk in love, in love, through love, serve one another, verse 13. And then he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Paul is very clear. We must not walk according to the flesh. We must not yield to the desires of the flesh. So he's very clear about it. If we want to enter fully into the will of God and God to participate in God's purposes, or even to make good progress, we have to deal with the problem of the flesh. It is essential. But the point is, how do we deal with the problem of the weakness of the flesh, as well as the expressions, the manifestations of the self-life? What is the approach? We must deal with it as decisively as we can. But to deal with it decisively, we must not become perturbed, discouraged, disheartened just by just trying to overcome them and then finding ourselves failing and become very miserable and downcast. As I mentioned in the previous message, we must concentrate on the positive posture of God in truth. And as we concentrate on the posture of God in truth, we will have to be conscious of the spiritual opposition. We will also need to be conscious of the negative that we need to overcome. So Paul says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." And verse 17, he goes on to elaborate. The two doesn't go together. So if you want to fulfill God's purposes, you want to enter fully into a deep relationship with God, to be filled with the Spirit, to walk according to the Spirit, then you cannot yield to the desires of the flesh. And if you truly walk according to the Spirit, you will not walk according to the flesh. You will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And then Paul went on to elaborate about the deeds of the flesh, all the negative things. And then he says, but in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. And verse 23, he says at the end of the fruit of the Spirit, against such things there is no law. That is, if you are filled with the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, you experience as well as manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And when we walk according to the Spirit, we will not violate the laws of God. We cannot say we are following God, walking with God, walking according to the Spirit, and yet we are at the same time yielding to the desires of the flesh. The two do not go together. But it is the Spirit that helps us to overcome the weakness of the flesh. It is the Spirit who enables us when we are led by the Spirit. As verse 18, Paul tells us, if you are led by the Spirit, we need to be led by the Spirit. Then it will not move in a direction of yielding to the desires of the flesh. It is helpful to consider Galatians 5:16 as well as this whole passage in Galatians 5. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out desires of the flesh, to read it together with what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 verses 1 to 6. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 verses 1 to 6. The context here, Paul, just preceding verse chapter 8, tells us about this struggle of the one who wants to do what is good, and yet he keeps failing. We are familiar with Romans chapter 7. For example, verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. This is the weakness of the flesh, and yielding to the desires of the flesh. And this is here, is not a person who just wants to do what is evil. He wants to do what is good, and yet he keeps failing. And there are Christians who want to do the will of God, and he finds he keeps failing, and he can become very miserable. Verse 19, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. So here is not someone who just wants to do what is evil. He wants to do what is good, but he feels very miserable. And he puts it in this way, verse 24, wretched man that I am. But thankfully, that is not the last word in the scriptures. Paul went on to say, this sense of wretchedness, misery, wretched man that I am, he couldn't overcome. He says, who will set me free from the body of this death? From this body of death. That is, while we are in this body, there's this weakness of the flesh, there's this tendency to sin. Paul says, who will set me free? He says in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We cannot overcome, but God has provided for us. Thanks be to God. And this is God's provision through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that is God's provision. That is the answer. And verse chapter 8 goes on. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some may appreciate this first verse in chapter 8 from the angle that in Christ Jesus we be forgiven. So that's the way in which we enter into peace with God. We are no longer under condemnation. Possible to interpret that way, but in times past I've mentioned, I think the thrust in chapter 8 verse 1 is not so much that aspect, but rather I think the thrust in verse 8 seems to be more consistent in this context, that Paul is talking about the deliverance from the sense of wretchedness, of wanting to overcome and yet keep failing, and the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is now elaborating on this. So that when you have this victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is talking now about a Christian, not a non-Christian entering into peace with God, but a Christian no longer feeling this sense of condemnation because he keeps sinning. How? That's why he says, for. The two are linked. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. We can enter into the overcoming life, and then we need not feel this frustration, this misery, this sense of condemnation. Because now we are in Christ Jesus. There is the way of victory. And what is that? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So we see the two coming together. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And Paul says the law. That means not just once in a long while we overcome, but that it is feasible for us to basically live a triumphant life in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, guided by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. But this is the life in Christ, as we abide in Christ. It doesn't mean We have no more deficiencies in our lives. It does mean the weakness of our flesh is annihilated. It will not be annihilated while we are on this earth. And afterwards, I will refer down. You will see this very clear. But is that we can overcome. And we need no longer live with that deep sense of frustration, of keep on being overcome by the weakness of the flesh. But Paul says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. If you walk according to the flesh, it will be the direction of death. If you walk according to the self-life, the expressions of the self-life, you will be in the direction of death. So Paul went on to explain, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is, the law in itself, although helpful, it shows us what is right and wrong. By just looking at what is right and wrong, we still are not able to overcome. But God sent his Son. But by the way, this does not mean in the Old Testament you cannot live an overcoming life. Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit was also working in the Old Testament. It is still by the power of God, and people can still overcome in the Old Testament times. But here Paul is more talking about the law in the sense of the various instructions, the commandments of God. Those commandments of God in themselves cannot enable us to overcome. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is why God sent Christ into this world. So again, here Paul talks about God's provision of Christ. But not just the reason Christ that we have now. First, God sending his Son, and how Christ died at the cross as an offering for sin. And what is accomplished at the cross is critical, essential. Not just for forgiveness of sins, he bore our sins on the cross, but also at the cross, Christ dealt with various major problems, hindrances, obstacles that we have to overcome to live the overcoming life. It includes overcoming the forces of darkness. It includes also this area of the weakness of the flesh, which Paul in Romans chapter 6 verse 6 tells us. And that again, I have gone to detail to explain this in the messages on overcoming the weakness of the flesh. I will not elaborate now. But it is at the cross that the Lord Jesus not only bore our sins, we can be reconciled back to God, but he dealt with the problem of the weakness of the flesh. So that the requirement of the law can now be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. We can now live according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, who has set us free. We can live an overcoming life. But this life that we can now live in this way is possible only because of what was accomplished at the cross, and also the risen Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we must recognize the weakness of the flesh is not annihilated. It's just that we can now overcome. So the requirement of the law can now be fulfilled in us. We can now fulfill the will of God. We cannot obey God's commandments. But Paul says, who do not walk according to the flesh, which means we can still walk according to the flesh. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it is, as we are led by the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, then we will live an overcoming life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus being fulfilled in us. So Paul went on to say again, verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So it's critical, you must not set your minds on the things of the flesh, but you must set your minds on the things of the Spirit. You must not walk according to the flesh, you must walk according to the Spirit. Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So we still have to be alert. We still have to work out our lives. It doesn't mean that God just takes over. We just trust God and that's all there is to it. Christ lives in me. He takes over. I'm filled with the Spirit takes over. No. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Led by the Spirit, set your mind in the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit. But it's also possible you may still set your mind in the flesh. But don't do that. You still can do that. But if you do that, it is in the direction of death. So God has provided for us such that it is possible, feasible for us to live an overcoming life. But it does not mean you will live an overcoming life. It does not mean you will no longer yield to the desires of the flesh. You might. And it doesn't mean that it is easy to walk according to the Spirit. I'll elaborate more on this, Lord willing, the next message. But I now want to concentrate on the scriptural presentation of how we can live an overcoming life, fulfill the will of God, and participate well in our working of God's purposes. The concentration on God's provision for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, the implications of our union with the risen Christ, complemented by appreciation of the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, and to experience the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, setting us from the law of sin and death, so that we can fulfill the will of God, but we must not walk according to the flesh. And Paul says we must set our minds on the Spirit, and that is life and peace. If we want to enter fully into the abundance of life, we want to know the true peace of God, we must concentrate on the Spirit. Know the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, how and then to be filled with the Spirit, and how to be led by the Spirit, how to walk according to the Spirit. All this is in line with what we've been talking about, the need to concentrate on the posture of God and truth. The posture of God and truth encompasses all this. The posture of God, God includes God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Truth includes, and especially, what God has revealed in the Scriptures. But I have explained that the posture of God in truth goes beyond just trying to understand what the Scripture teaches, although that's critical. It also involves absorbing this truth, that truth in our innermost being formed, and walking according to the truth, walking in truth. Become men and women of truth. So let us see the importance of concentrating on the positive, on the posture of God and truth. That is, increasing understanding and spiritual insight of the meaning and implications of the posture, and aligning our heart and then living accordingly. It is helpful to see clearly how the posture of God and truth enables us to resolve the problem of the weakness of the flesh and the manifestations of the self-life. And that's what I want now to concentrate upon. We can ask ourselves, what is the root cause of the manifestations of the flesh and the self-life? What is the root cause? And it's very helpful for us to see this clearly. That means not just dealing with individual manifestations of the flesh here and there. And there are many, they are countless. But it is helpful to see the root. What is the root cause of the manifestations of the flesh and the root cause of the expressions of the self-life? Let us realize that these manifestations arise from the desires of our own heart and its inclinations, our own thoughts, and even our own capabilities. Whatever expressions that flow forth from our own heart and mind, which do not arise from our fellowship with God, submission to God, oneness with God, obedience to Him. It includes whatever we do, so in thought life, in our heart, as well as what we do, that proceeds from our own thinking, our own desires, our own will, and our own strength. Notice all this our own, independent of God. That is actually at the heart of the meaning of the flesh and walking according to the flesh. And that is the meaning of the expressions of the self-life. It proceeds from yourself, not in fellowship with God, not in submission to the will of God. not in submission to the truth that God has revealed. So this is contrary to the scriptural teaching of how we should live. Let's be very clear about it. And it's not just a minor issue, it's the very heart of the scriptural teaching of how we should not live. We should not live in this way. This is contrary to walking with God in truth. And the outcome is spiritual death. We've seen this just now in Romans 8 and other passages and scriptures tells us the same thing. That is walking according to the flesh. So once we understand the root problem of the flesh and the manifestation of self-life, we are now in a position to see more clearly how we can resolve this effectively. So to resolve properly and effectively the problem of the manifestations of the flesh and the self-life, bear in mind, it is not adequate to try to deal with the symptoms and the various manifestations here and there. It is most helpful to resolve the problem at its root. And the posture of God and truth resolves the problem of the manifestations of the flesh and the self-life at its root. This is what I want to emphasize. It resolves this problem at its root. Why? Because at the very heart of the posture of God and truth is the approach to life whereby all that we do proceeds from our fellowship with God. And I want to emphasize all. It's an approach to life. All that we do proceeds from our fellowship with God in submission to Him and His will in accordance with the truth He has revealed in the scriptures, according to the guidance of His Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and the risen Christ. That is the posture of God in truth. And if we live in this way, it would mean not walking according to the flesh and not yielding to the desires of the flesh. Or to put it another way, a simple way of appreciating the issue is to look at it from the angle of the starting point, origin or source. That is, ask this question: what is the starting point, origin or source of the expressions and conduct that flow forth from the person's life? If you're considering your own self, yourself, consider yes. What is the starting point? What is the origin, the source, the expressions of your life and the conduct that flow forth from your life? If the source or origin is the person himself or yourself, then it is the expression of the flesh and the self-life. But if the origin or source is the person in fellowship with God, in submission to God and the will of God, in accordance with the truth that God has revealed in the scriptures, according to the guidance of His Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit and the risen Christ, they would not be expressions of the flesh and self-life, but expressions that flow forth from the posture of God and truth. So you notice here, there are various aspects to it. In fellowship with God, submission to God, in accordance with the truth, according to the guidance of the Spirit, and also even how you go about accomplishing all these that you come to understand, it must be in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the risen Christ. Even if you understand all that God wants you to do, and you try to do it, but in your own strength, it will still be the flesh. So all the various aspects must be there. And all these are part of the expressions that flow forth from the posture of God in truth. And if you live in this way, they will not be expressions of the flesh or of the self-life. And as we've seen, this is the foundational basis for a blessed life, of ever deepening relationship and fellowship with God, growth in moral and spiritual stature. So foundational basis, remember, ever deepening. It is not that we straight attain to the optimum and the perfect, but it's ever deepening. And throughout our life on earth, we will keep growing. If you are sincere in aligning your heart with the posture of God and truth, you understand what it means? You align your heart. The more deeply, the better your progress. Growth plus effective participation in our working of God's purposes, as well as bearing fruit in every good work, and a life that truly pleases God and glorifies God. I know it's getting late, but I think it may be helpful I just say a bit more in concluding remarks for today's message. I know I cannot complete everything today, but to round for today's message, let's bear in mind that God wants us to run the race with endurance. But he says, fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus. That's how we should run this race. What is our focus? What is our concentration? And fix our eyes on Jesus. It's not the Jesus walking on earth, but the risen Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Quickly refer to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. As I mentioned, I have to go through quickly because of time. So the writer of Hebrews tells us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The race that is set before us is not our own choosing. God has a course that he wants us to run. And Paul says we need to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which entangles us. So there's a need to lay aside, not the sin and whatever entangles. That is needful. But he says, as we run this race, it is by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. So the writer of Hebrews tells us, that's how we began our faith, and we have to continue until we attain fully into all that God intends for that direction, growing more and more. And then he says, who for the joy set before him, even Lord Jesus, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. First, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God tells us there is a risen Christ, that we are fixing our eyes on Lord Jesus. Bear in mind, he's the risen Christ. What has taken place at the cross? Endured the cross. So that tells us, well, the cross was accomplished at the cross. And in recognition of that, recognize that we are now focusing on the risen Christ, our union with him, and all the implications. And verse 3 goes on to elaborate on Christ as our perfect example as we run this race. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The Lord Jesus, our perfect example, and also he has endured so much. If we appreciate more of what took place at the cross, the spiritual opposition, as well as what he endured from men, but even more so in the spiritual realm. And how the agony, the suffering that Christ went through. I also covered this on the death of Christ to explain more what this means. And if we appreciate this, understand what Christ has gone through, then we will realize that the difficulties that we go through, which we may think is so terrible, is actually nothing compared to what Christ has gone through. So sometimes we may think that the difficulties we go through are so terrible, it seems as if it's not feasible, not possible to overcome. But the Apostle Paul says, or rather the writer of the Hebrews says, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. As you consider the cross, consider what the Lord Jesus has gone through, and he overcame, then let us realize that we too can overcome, whatever our context, our respective context, however difficult it may be, that we can overcome is in him, in Christ, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul tells us that God always leads us in triumph in Christ. It's in the Lord Jesus we can overcome. He will enable us, and he can enable us to overcome. So then, for today, we have seen that to live an overcoming life, we need to concentrate on the positive, but we also need to overcome the negative. The forces of darkness, as well as the weakness of the flesh, and the expressions of the self-life. But we must concentrate on God and his provisions, especially God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the ministry and the role of the Holy Spirit. Concentrate on the Lord, on God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, his provisions, the scriptures he has given to us, the truths that we can understand, and also constantly looking to the Lord to guide, to enable, to do all things in fellowship with him. learning the meaning of abiding in Christ and He in us, what it means to be filled, empowered by the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit. Concentrate not so much on our own struggles, but on God's calling and that God wants to bring about all these positive things in our lives. And our confidence is not in ourselves, but in God. He wants to bring it about. He can bring it about, but we must submit to Him. And as we do so, we will grow and we can have a meaningful part in our working of God's purposes. But as we've noted in preceding messages, there are varying degrees of depth and quality of the posture of God in truth. And this means there will be varying degrees of quality of spiritual life and experience of the overcoming life. It's important for us to bear in mind this point. A sincere aligning of our heart with the posture of God and truth does not mean there are no deficiencies in our heart and there are no failures in our lives. But if we are sincere, we will learn and grow, and God will be pleased to help us and to teach us. The weakness of the flesh and the manifestations of the self-life and how to deal with them, it is a lifelong issue. They will continue to be an issue throughout our time on earth while we are in this body. The weakness of the flesh will not be annihilated. And so, the Lord willing, I will continue to consider with you this subject in the next message, although I do not intend to cover in a comprehensive manner the dealing with the self-life nor the weakness of the flesh, because I've covered this quite extensively in quite a number of messages in overcoming the weakness of the flesh. But I thought to be wholesome, I need another message to consider with you this subject in the light of our consideration of the posture of God and truth. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, draw near to the Lord. Thank God for all that He has done and provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, what was accomplished at the cross, and how God has placed us in Christ, and that we are now joined to the risen Christ, thankful for forgiveness of sins, and deeply thankful that we are God's children, and that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that it's possible for us to live an overcoming life. Let us look to the Lord that He may grant us insight into what the Scriptures desire to teach us, the basis of an overcoming life, and how all this can be experienced in reality and not just words and concepts. If there's anything in our lives that we need to put right, let us do so now so that we will not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. If we want to enter fully into God's intentions for us, then we need to put away what is negative, whatever that hinders the working of His Spirit in our lives, whatever that hinders our fellowship with God. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for forgiveness of sins. We thank You that we are Your children, and we thank You that we can have a part in the working of Your purposes. We are so glad that You know our frailties, our weaknesses, and in particular, even as we recognize that we are living in this fallen world and the evil one so easily tempt us through what is available in the fallen world, appealing to the weakness of the flesh, and in many different ways pressurize us, attack us, taking advantage of the weakness of the flesh. We know that we are unable to live well for You apart from your provisions for us. We thank you in your goodness. You have provided for us the Lord Jesus Christ, not only bearing our sins on the cross, but now as your children, that we are joined to the risen Christ, that we can abide in him and he in us, that we can walk according to the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus can set us free from the law of sin and death. Father, we pray that more and more we may appreciate, understand what you provided for us and how we can walk by faith in Christ, that we may continue to grow in our relationship with you, in our spiritual life, and also how we can work out together in church life. That more and more we may understand your will, your desires for us, and we know it includes the need to overcome the wiles and attacks of the evil one, and also to overcome the expressions of the self-life and the weakness of the flesh. And so we pray that you will help us to understand how to walk with you in truth, in the way you desire of us. We thank you for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will wash away our sins, help us to put right what needs to be put right, that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And as we partake, we ask that you will help us to do so in faith, that we may be strengthened afresh by the life of the risen Christ, and that our oneness and fellowship with you, with one another in the body of Christ, may deepen as we partake together. For all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I